I do want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the good mothers. Great blessing motherhood is. And I would recommend, and I'm going to do this myself, I'm going to call the Ladies Bible Hour and get a copy of the message Brother Brady preached this morning. Outstanding message on motherhood. I'm going to get a copy of that because I think it's worth listening to several times. But I do thank God for you today. I want to turn to Revelation 11. I hope you'll be in prayer. I'm still enjoying Revelation. I hope you are. Some of the people are really getting involved. I know Brother Ronnie Ewing is studying as hard as I am, really. In fact, we text each other during the week. He's praying for me very hard. He got about every commentary I've got on it. He'd read them. And he's praying for me to have the right interpretation. I know Seth called me this morning to know what I was going to preach about. So I hope that you'll be doing this. It's a very encouraging book. And I'm studying harder than I've studied in years and really enjoying it. It's really stretching me out. I don't have all the answers. I know I don't. I have some answers. I think I'm on the right track. I'm still, one of these days, going to try to find the time to write off on a little sheet and give it to you, the four major schools of thought on interpreting Revelation, because maybe not everybody's interpreting the way I am. But you'll get a blessing out of it anyway if you're listening, because I'm going to bring some spiritual lessons that will help you no matter what school of thought you are in. But I'm strongly committed to one school of interpretation. I want to go to chapter 11 now. And what we have here is the, like I preached last week, on chapter 10, and today I'm going to go through the first 13 verses, Lord willing, of chapter 11. What we have here is an interlude. We had the blowing of the sixth trumpet, and then we have an interlude, and then after the interlude, we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which I hope you get to next week, starting in verse 15, the 11th chapter. And that's the same thing that John did, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he had the six seals. Between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, had that wonderful interlude in chapter 7. And this is a very similar interlude. It's very, very encouraging. In fact, I just want to tell you, Revelation is a very, very encouraging book. It's a very encouraging book. It encourages God's people when they're going through hard times, especially in times of persecution, times of the animosity of the world. It's just an amazing book indeed. So if you'll pay attention, I'm going to read these first 11 verses, the first 13 verses, and I think God has given me some insight on what this is talking about. It's ready to encourage God's people because the hammer's going to come down on that seventh trumpet. And the Lord's encouraging his people in the midst of all this, like he did in the seventh chapter of Revelation. He fixed to bring great judgment on the world, but he sealed his people before he did that. And God got his people sealed. God's people go through the same outward troubles that the world goes through, but it's a lot different inwardly. Spiritually and inwardly, it's much, much different. So while we experience all the same outward troubles, we don't get escape from those. God blesses us in the middle of all those. And that's not just saying something mild. That's a powerful statement I'm making right there. Ultimately, God's people are okay. Do you know that? Let me just say it again. I think I'll just say it again. I like the way that sounds. Ultimately, we're okay. You can bank on that. If we're God's children, friends, ultimately, we're okay. You may have trouble now, which you do. But I'm telling you, ultimately, it's okay. And God even got a purpose on the things he allowed to happen in this world that grieve us. He has a purpose in that. He's not the author of sin, but he controls sin. And God is the one who's going to bring good out of evil, even though we cannot say let us sin that good may abound. Grace may abound. We can't say that. But still, God, he got everything in his hands. And we don't understand it all now. I'm not supposed to understand it all now. But we have got it made. We really got it made. I reckon Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there will be rejoicing in his presence on these days. And there ought to be rejoicing even now, because we're winning, my dear friends. Let's look at this now. But it seems like the world's winning sometimes. And they rejoice in this victory. I'm going to put victory like that, because it's not really a victory. But it's amazing how God surprised them. I mean, what they thought was victory is not victory at all. In fact, they shoot themselves in the foot. The world constantly shooting themselves in the foot. And God winning. So that's pretty encouraging to me. Let's look at this 11th chapter now. Read and pray real hard that God, the Holy Ghost, will be with us today. We try to get into this wonderful portion of God's Word. This interlude. Continue the interlude. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, then the worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Have power over waters to turn them to blood. To smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. That's kind of sad, isn't it? It sounds sad, but don't get sad. I hadn't quit reading yet. I know when I used to read Revelation, I read that part, I don't like it a bit, that old beast will come out there, overcome and kill them. But the story hadn't been told yet. I hadn't completed the story. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people in kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. What an indignity. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So their evil is triumphant, and they're having a big time celebrating it. But oops, oops. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. That smile wiped off their face pretty quickly, and my friend, the smile of the wicked, would be wiped off their face. And he who laughs best laughs last, and that's God's people. In fact, the Lord said in Psalm 2, he'll have derision over his enemies, and we, of course, are on God's side. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Their enemies beheld them. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory the God of heaven. Now, obviously, what we have here, like in all the book of Revelation, we got symbolic language. Some of Revelation is literal. Most of it is symbolic. This is obviously, I think, most of this is symbolic. So let's hear what we got first of all. God is going to mark out his own people. That's what we have in verse 1. And when he measured, I'm going to read you something from Zechariah in a minute. There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and then the worship therein. This is very similar to what we had in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he said, you mark my 144,000. I want them to be marked before the judgment comes. And marking was because for their security. As we read over in the book of Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them, they're his. So they're marked. Now, let me show you what I mean by this. Look over in the book of Zechariah. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures today. Look at Zechariah, and something similar happens there. It's obvious he's saying, measure this city, because I'm going to protect this city. This city is something, and he's talking about God's children here. I'm going to protect my own children. Let's read this in Zechariah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Follow me if you can. I know I'll read a lot of scripture today, but I've got to do this. I've got to let scripture interpret scripture. So he's going to have the city measured here in Zechariah. Something similar is happening here in Revelation. He's I'm marking this city. I want it to be measured. God, I'm going to protect this place. It's so special to me. This is what we find in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1 and 5, 1 through 5. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring wine in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what the breadth thereof and what the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. They won't even need the walls because of their protection. For the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, with a glory in the midst of her. In other words, I am really going to bless Jerusalem. I'm marking this place out to be measured for protection and for security. Now, back to Revelation again, in that 11th chapter. He said, measure the temple of God. My friend, God's people are his temple when you get right down to it. This is the physical temple in Jerusalem. Let's look at a few scriptures about the temple. Look over in, I'll read about three places. I can go to lots of places, but I won't go to lots of places. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, he said, measure this temple. Measure God's people. Because God's people are the temple of God. We're the spiritual temple of God. That the literal temple in the Old Testament pointed to the spiritual reality. We're God's temple. He dwells among his people. That's an awesome concept. God dwells among his people. If we all think about that every time we come to church, really. All right, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read two verses, verse 16 and 17. Know you not that ye, collective, ye, not just you, but ye, the church there at Corinth, know you not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You're the temple. You people are the temple, ultimately. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he says this in verse 16 and 17, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God. They shall be my people. You're God's temple. And then one more scripture to nail this down. And like I say, this is just a simple scripture I could give. Over in Ephesians 2:21, my very favorite scriptures, Ephesians 2:20 and 21, talking about the people of God. Ephesians 2:20 and 21. Hope you write some of these down. If you're not, I'll be glad to give you my sermon notes to anybody that wants them when I get through. But over in, I'll read verse 19 through 22 here of Ephesians 2, because I love this scripture. And I want you to think about this. When we come together and meet God, it's a wonderful thing. I know you'd like to come to church, but rather than we don't realize really what we're doing, sometimes we come to church. What an awesome blessing it is to be in God's presence in a special way. Let's read this now, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with 19, talking to the Gentiles. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You're the household of God. You're built upon the foundation, a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. It's wonderful when God puts members of the body that pleases him. I love that. And in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth in what? And holy temple in the Lord. Get this now. This is what we are. Verse 22. Pay special attention. Here's what we are right now. In whom ye also, that's us, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? When we come together, brethren, we're building together at a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what happens. This is not a civic club. This is not a YMCA. This is the church of the living God. And this has a supernatural element to it. And so that's why we really ought to pay good attention if we come to church and prepare our hearts. We're building together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. That's wonderful. I like the Holy Spirit really manifests himself in a strong way. We know that. But it's the truth whether we realize it or not. Sometimes we go through dry seasons. It's still the truth. When we meet together, we're built up by the Holy Spirit at a temple of God Almighty himself. Now, let's go back to Revelation. And we'll take up there. So what he did there, he said, you mark out my people. You mark out my people in a special way. Because judgment is going to come, and I want them to be safe in this time of judgment. But then he said about two here now. But the court which is without the temple, that's the court of the Gentiles. There was three or four courts there, but he just mentioned one. You leave that out. Don't you measure it. For it's given unto the Gentiles, in the holy city, shall they tread on the foot 42 months. This is talking about those who are not included among God's children. I could say a lot more about that, but I won't, because I can get tied up in detail. But brethren, the outer court and the holy city, that's not God. I'm not measuring them. Cast them out. Leave them out. One interpretation even says, cast them out. So he's delineating between his people and those who are not his people right here. And this period of time, I've not been involved a whole lot in that. It's just talking about, I personally believe this is talking about the entire period of time from the first to the second coming of Christ. Let me just say this one thing without getting into a whole lot of numerology. And I know I don't have all the answers on numerology. Nobody does. But the 1,260 days is the same thing as the 42 months because the Jews reckon 30-day months. And we mentioned it several places in Revelation. As in the book of Daniel, we find the 1,260 days, the 42 months are also time, times, and half a time the same thing. Talk about a year, 2 years, and a half. Now, I'll get it in all this later. Not today. Later, I'll get a little bit more numerology. But I think right now, just hear what I say. I think this 1,260 days representing the entire era we're living in, the entire New Testament era. And we're going to see here that the wicked shall be trodden down the Gentiles this period of time, but also God's people will be witnessing during this entire time. And we're into the next verse. Because he said here in the second verse, he says 42 months. But he gives the same time frame in a different figure in chapter 3. Look at this. I'm going to give power to my two witnesses. My friend, this represents the church of God, as we'll see in a minute. The church has more power than you think that it does. See, we think sometimes we're weak, and we are in a carnal sense. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. We don't have, you can't fight the world using carnal weapons. You know why? You don't have the guts to do it. Because you're born again. You can't fight like the world fights a dirty, you can't fight dirty. You may a little bit every now and then. You can't just give yourself over to deception and lies like the world does. See, the world is suppressing the truth. Even on evolution, that verb over there in Romans 1, so they hold the truth in righteousness, that word means hold down the truth in righteousness. They suppress the truth. They doctor the news. You can't fight that way. You might, every now and then, your conscience will let you do it. We don't have the claws, and we don't have the teeth that the world's got. We're not ravenous animals like the world is. We have to have a protector, our great God. But still, though, let me tell you this. Our weapons are mighty weapons, more than you can realize. Our weapons are mighty weapons. Don't forget that. We must not get down. Our weapons are mighty. We're overcoming. Even though sometimes we can't see we're overcoming, I'll explain to you, we are ultimately overcoming even right now. When you're living for God, you're overcoming. When you're being the kind of wife you ought to be, a mother, like Brother Brady talked about today, you are doing something powerful. The world may say, oh, you're not. You don't have this big career. And put you down. Sister, you're doing something great. You're overcoming. There's power in that. There's real power in that kind of thing. All right. I will give power to my two witnesses that shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Let me look at some of that a little bit. Let's talk about this witness. For one thing, they're going to be in sackcloth. They're in mourning. There's no sit, and that's also talk about repentance. Whenever that God people did mourn and repent, they put on sackcloth. In other words, the church had got this mission. We had to preach to the world things they don't want to hear. That's why they don't like us. In fact, we torment them. If we'll read down a few, I'll look down a minute. We torment the world. Just by being in the world, we torment the world. You know that? Why do you think people hate Christianity so badly? Because we say, look, homosexuality is not right. Abortion is not right. Lying is not right. Cheating is not right. A lot of things we say are not right. We're not trying to impose ourselves on anybody. We say it's not right, and they can't stand it. Why do they hate Jesus Christ? He was the light that shined in a dark world. Hey, you would have not had sin if I hadn't come. They would have had sin. They just would have known about it. That's why the world hates us. And they will, they always have and always will. Sometimes it manifests more strongly than is in other times. We can't be a friend of the world. We don't be obnoxious on purpose. We do the best we can to get along. But we simply, brethren, our values are so different from the world's values, there's a contrast there. There has to be a conflict. But we have a lot of power, as I'm going to show you. Now, he says, you're the two olive trees and the two candlesticks down there. Let's look at these figures of speech. This is wonderful. This is something very powerful. Let's look at Zechariah again. Look at the book of Zechariah again with me. He's drawing from Zechariah a lot here. This is powerful. Now, I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Brother Zach, where do I get this power from? You say I'm powerful. You say these witnesses are powerful, and they are powerful. You say that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Where does this power come from? Well, let's find out in Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to read 6 verses. One verse we quote a whole lot, but let's read down to this verse. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is waked out of his sleep. He said to me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes of the 7 lamps, which were on the top thereof. He's had a candlestick here, which is really a lampstand. And it's fed by olive oil. That's what makes it burn. And it's got these pipes coming down to keep fueling the fire, for the fire to keep burning. The two olive trees, now, brethren, olive trees represent the Holy Spirit. They represent the Holy Ghost. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So these olive trees are continually pouring this olive oil to this bowl, which goes down to make these lampstands burn. So I answered and spake to the angel, and it's going to be plain in a minute what I'm talking about, that I keep reading here about the Holy Spirit. So I answered and I spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. He answered and spake to me, saying, now get this. I'm going to read this slowly. We quote this lots of times. Look at the context. This is the word of the Lord. And so Zerubbabel saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Brethren, we have our power by the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything by ourselves. He tells us in John 15, without me you can do nothing. He tells us in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The church has got to be Spirit-filled. And you as an individual have to be Spirit-filled. That's why I encourage you to be Spirit-filled. We need to be strong. We need to be spirit-filled in our homes and our churches. We need to walk close to God, be obedient to God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Brother, can't you see that oil coming in there, that Holy Spirit oil coming in there? And by the way, while I'm at that, let me give you a figure of speech from the Old Testament. I won't turn to it. But there's in the Old Testament, they talk about that he takes one of these times, the priest takes the blood, gets the tip of your ear, and gets your thumb and your big toe with the blood. And then, right after that, the olive oil gets the same questions. It gets the ear, it gets the thumb, and the big toe. This is obviously what we're talking about. We've got to be cleansed by the blood and then empowered by the Holy Spirit. And to do, first of all, we've got to hear what God's got to say. Then with our hand, we do what God said thumb. We do what God said do, and we walk with that foot like God wants us to walk. But we do it under the blood, under the power of the Holy Ghost. We have to be close to God Almighty. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's just absolutely beautiful. All right, let's look down back to Revelation. Well, let me give you another verse, though. I don't want to get too quick here. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. The oil, brethren. The olive trees. That's you and me. That's the witness in the world we have. I can't do it. No, not by yourself, you can't. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. All right, what's the preacher going to do? What are you going to do as a witness? You've got to tell the world something they don't want to hear. You got to tell the world something they don't want to hear. So you go to Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Here's how the prophet did it. Over in Micah 3, 8. But truly, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. That's how I declare transgression and sin. Isn't that beautiful? But truly, brethren, and we're the same way, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only way we can do it. That's why we have to have fellowship with God. That's why it's important for you to live right, even secret even. See, as a preacher, I might live wrong in secret. I might still study. I might bring you a message that's very erudite and skilled. But brother, there's something wrong if I'm not living right. There'll be a lack of power in that. You know that? The same with you. You know, it's kind of sad. I read in a magazine one time that sometimes these men from the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm not going to name other denomination I wanted to, maybe go to a convention, and the people down in the lobby kind of laugh and snicker at them because a bunch of those guys are watching pornography in the rooms, and they know about that. Well, they may say, but you know what they're doing? They're tearing our guts out spiritually. They're tearing our guts out spiritually. It's just like he said in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. We need to be spirit-filled. If you want to be a good daddy, you be a spirit-filled daddy. That is, talk to God. Be a good mama, be a spirit-filled mama. A good child, be a spirit-filled kid. A preacher, be a spirit-filled preacher. Brother, we need to be spirit-filled. In fact, deacons are supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And I think our deacons are here. But they need to work at that, to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Isn't that powerful? I love that, don't you? The Holy Spirit, hallelujah. Now, what about preachers? What Paul, how did Paul preach so well? Well, he's a great apostle. But I'll tell you what, brethren, what he did, Casey, look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very familiar language here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And my speech and my preaching was not an enticing word of man's wisdom. That's why a lot of people speak. And you know how powerful what speaker can do. They can move us. Even a man who's not a spiritual man can move you. Brother Wallace used to talk about Paul, about some lawyer down in Ripley. I don't know who his name was. Brother Wallace said this guy, he wasn't even a godly man, but he could take a godly thing to get people to crying. He has such a way with words, he could just paint these word pictures and he could touch spiritual emotions. That's a lot different. But that's not what Paul wanted to do. He said, no, that's not what I want to do. He said, and my speech, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching was not an enticing word to man's wisdom, but what Paul, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, the power of God. That's powerful, folks. The Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. But then let's go back to Revelation again now. And we're not through yet, because there's another picture here. It's talking about you now, so don't you listen carefully. I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. And by the way, he always sent them out two by two. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He's just talking about the church here at a witnessing church. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,234 days, clothed in sackcloth, then in the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. Well, what do you mean by candlesticks? Well, let's go. What does that mean? Let me give you two scriptures on that. You're going to know all these, just about all of these. This is you now again. Now, you have the Holy Spirit coming to you, but that Holy Spirit is going to make you sure it makes the candlestick work. Well, candlesticks bring light. So we read over in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You have the light of the world. He's talking to his people right there. I'm talking to you right now. You're the light of the world. If this world got any light, it's through God's people. The world's dark, folks. It's a dark world we live in. The whole world out in darkness. Sometimes it's more manifest than at other times. Sometimes there's a veneer of righteousness. Sometimes even the veneer is removed, which is happening right now, as you well know. The veneer is being removed. Ye are the light of the world. When people see you, my friend, you're obedient to God, that's when they see light. When they hear your conversation is godly, that's when they see light. You're the light of the world, and see, the stone of the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel on a candlestick to give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, what a responsibility we have, my friend, people, Christians. And one more verse on that light, which fits in just perfectly right here. Because we live in a perverse world, a dark world, a very perverse world, a crooked world, a mixed up world. So this is very appropriate. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of the people at Philippi, the Christians there, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that beautiful? We live in a crooked and perverse nation, don't we? That's pretty appropriate, isn't it? Among whom you, my friend, don't get cowed down by the world's propaganda. Don't let them beat you down. You stand for righteousness at all times. And we need to train our kids to do that. You kids do it too. You be strong in the word and power of his might. You learn what right and wrong from the Bible and live that and talk it and witness that. All right, now, let's go down back to Revelation again. Now, they have a lot of power. Now, we think at first we don't have a lot of power. But it's just amazing what kind of power we do have. We got a lot of spiritual power. I'm going to read you about that. You say, well, we don't, Brother Zach, but we do. I'll explain it to you. Let's read a few verses here. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. Let's read those verses. Now, we got a lot of power. This is spiritual language. If any man, I hope this encourages me as a preacher, because sometimes I can think it's feeling weak. So I got a blessing out of studying this lady. There's a lot more power than I think there is. See, the devil tell me when I come to church, oh, what good is he going to do for you to preach? Nobody going to listen to you anyway. That's not true, but I think that sometimes. It's not doing any good. Well, who's changing? You see, that's listening to the devil. It's important what we're doing. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. That's obviously not literal. If any man shall hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. These are spiritual figures of speech. Let's look at a few places now. He talked about the power of the Word of God. He said, like a fire. Well, let's look back at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied at a difficult time in Israel history. But let me show how powerful his words were. I'm going to show you before I get through. I'm going to read you a scripture from Corinthians in a minute. I'm going to Jeremiah first. Brethren, you never waste your time when you're witnessing. Even when people reject the witness, you've not wasted your time. You have been successful in your witness. I can prove it to you from the Word of God in just a minute. When people receive your witness, hallelujah, you've been successful. If people don't receive your witness and reject it, hallelujah, if you've been faithful, you've still been successful. That's right. I'm going to show it to you. Let's look at Jeremiah, first of all. Chapter 5, verse 14. This is the Word of God, brethren. The Word of God that you listen to on Sunday morning, what you read in your Bibles about, that you order your lives by, the Word of God. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, this is Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in thy mouth fire, this people wood, it shall devour them. The arrow is going to be devoured by the fire coming out of your mouth. But we know that's not literal. He went like a dragon that shot out, or a bombardier beetle that shot out fire. That's a figure of speech. He said, your words like fire. They're like wood. It's going to burn them all up. And also in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verse 29, what about the Word of God? It's like a fire here now. How strong is the Word of God? 23:29. It's not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's pretty strong. My word like a hammer, it breaks up hard places. Isn't it good when we can see it breaking up hard places? It's broken up my hard heart before. Brethren, there have been times I've been hardened. There have been. Not like an unregenerate person, but I get hard sometimes. And thank God for His Word come, like a hammer, and break my old hard heart up, and make me sensitive to God again. Aren't you glad that happens? That's why we need to be one of the sound of the gospel often. We do get kind of hard sometimes. So thank God for that. It's powerful. But let me give you some more scriptures on the power of the Word of God. One I've already quoted, but I will read it to you. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a great scripture. This is one we ought to memorize this one. It's encouraging. This is very encouraging. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Mighty through God. I like that expression. Mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. They pull strongholds down. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to be of Christ. My friend, the Word is powerful. Now, I'll tell you what I want you to join me in praying this. I know it's powerful, but I like to see every now and then some manifestation of power. Would you like to see that? Would you like to see life changed? Would you like to see somebody you know, maybe even your own self, or not yourself, somebody that's really messed up? Would you like to see the Word of God bring down some strongholds in their lives? See, we expect too little sometimes. We need to pray, God, let the Word come with mighty power and make changes. Now, if you know what, if you've been on the sound of the gospel most of your life, you have no idea what you'd be like if you had not been on the sound of the gospel. You might really be messed up. You say, brother, I'm kind of messed up. You're not messed up as you would have been if you had not been on the sound of the gospel. We have no idea of how thankful we ought to be for the influence of the Word of God in our lives. But isn't that good? So the Word of God is powerful. But I'm going to show you the one that I want to show you now. I'm going to show you. This ought to encourage you. Listen, friend, when you witness to people and tell them the truth, if they reject it, you still be successful. That Word's going to judge them. God just giving them less ground for excuse for what he's doing there. Let's read that in 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. This is very, very powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Wow. Man, this is pretty good stuff. He said, you're always triumphing in Christ. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, here's two classes of people. They're going to be receiving the Word of God. One will receive it, one will reject it. But both of them, God's honored and glorified. You have not wasted your time. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. God like what we're doing. It smells good to God what we're doing. We're witnessing for him. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. Both of them? Yeah. In them that are saved, and them that perish. Both of them. When you witness to people, it's a great savor of God. That's how powerful the Word is. To one, we're the savor of death unto death. That's the people who are reprobates. They hate that Word of God. They reject that Word of God. That, you know what they're doing, according to Romans chapter 2? They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You know people are doing that? My friend, people don't realize that. And even do a reprobate good to not sin so much. Hell won't be quite as bad. That's the truth. I remember my pastor, E.C. Holder, used to say, even it'd be an unregenerate good to live right. It would. Hell has less trouble in this world, less the world to come. But it's a savor of death and death. But as those who are to say, it's a savor of life unto life. They rejoice in it. They're benefited by it. And who is sufficient for these things? Brother, that's beautiful to be. So we've got a lot of power. We're not wasting our time. The devil will tell you you are. He tells me that all the time. I know he tells you that too. We live in an environment that's no good. It's getting worse all the time. Somebody told me the other day, yesterday, said, you know what? I think it might have been Hannah. I'm not sure who it was. I'm getting to feel like a minority. Well, sister, join the crowd. You are a minority. True Christians are a minority. We'll never get recognized by the Civil Rights Commission on that, but we are a minority. And probably will become a persecuted minority. We're already a despised minority. But that happened many times in history with God's people. It's been kind of an aberration in history for us to have a Christianized nation. I didn't say Christian, kind of Christianized nation, which I'm thankful for, in the United States. But we know that the climate's changing. It's obviously changing. I don't even like to read our newspaper. I wish I could take another paper beside the commercial appeal. The thing stinks. It's so liberal. But I'm kind of addicted to print media, so I get it. I like the funny paper, fourth page anyway. But I can see the editorial pages. I don't like it. I don't like the twist they put on things. I don't like what our government's doing. The climate against Christianity. Brethren, this is not anything that's new, but I'm telling you, in the middle of all this, the Word of God is powerful, and what you're doing is important and powerful. Don't ever doubt that. I'm not giving you a pep talk. I'm preaching the Word of God to you. Well, you know what? So it's very powerful. All right, let's keep reading. Well, I forgot something, Mo. I can't leave this out. I can't leave this out. You're gonna like this, I think. Let's talk about the Holy Ghost. I said the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? Well, when I studied, a light bulb went off. Ding, 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 light bulb went off. That's a bell. Ding, ding. This was a light bulb. And I said, you know what? I remember something John Bunyan said one time. I'm going to find it. I found it. Let me read it to you. You ready for this? Pilgrim of Progress. Listen. Then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where there was a fire burning against a wall. And one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it. Yet the fire did burn higher and hotter. Man, how could that happen? Big fire burning, somebody throw water on it trying to put it out. But the water he throws, the higher and hotter it burns. The interpreter, the Christian said, what means this? The interpreter answered, this fire is the work of grace that's wrought in the heart. He that cast water upon it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil. He's trying to put it out. But in that thou sawest the fire, notwithstanding it burned higher and hotter, thou shalt also see the reason of that. So he had him about to the backside of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of which he also continually cast, but secretly, into the fire. So here this guy throws his water off, and this guy back behind here, every time he throws water, he throws more oil on the fire. Then said, Christian, what means this? The interpreter answered, this is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the soul of his people proved gracious still. And in that thou sawest that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, this is to teach thee that it's hard the tempted to see how the work of grace is maintained in the soul. We sometimes wonder, why don't I just give up? I'm such an ungodly person and the world against me, but somehow I just can't give up. I don't understand why. You know why? The guy behind the wall, I shouldn't say guy, I'm talking about God, the woman behind the wall throwing oil in the fire. And brother, the devil will never put her out. I'll tell you, I'll quote 1 John 5:4 to you. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory overcometh the world in your faith. And God's always feeding that faith. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of our faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which God had reserved. Well, I can't remember that verse right now. I don't even try to get it because I try to get that and get both thoughts. Isn't that great though? I love that John Wayne stuff. Let me read you something else by Richard Brooks before I forget it. There's some pithy statements I'll read to you. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, alright? Do not underestimate the power of the gospel. Statement number two. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't underestimate the power of it. Do not despair revival will never come. We say, well, revival will never come. I'll read you something about that in a minute. Don't despair revival may never come. And finally, do not neglect the application of the gospel to your own soul. Those are good statements. Good statements. All right, let's go back now to our revelation. Because it looks like something bad will happen, but it's not really bad. It just looks bad for a minute. A lot of things look bad, my friend. All right. Now, I hadn't totally preached that out. You can tell that if you read those verses. I can't preach every expression in here. I'm not able to do it. If I don't have time, I was able to do it. But I get the essence of that, and I know I do. All right. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Brethren, nothing can happen until you finish your testimony. Now, here, let me read you this. That's a powerful statement I just made there. When they shall have finished their testimony, not before then, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, we'll find more about this gentleman later. That's the first time he mentioned Revelation. But he's coming out of the pit. Shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Oh, no. Oh, no, oh, no. Well, don't say oh, no yet. We're not through. But let me say this. It looked like that he had won. He had a temporary overcoming the saints of God. That happened in history sometimes. But, my friend, not until their testimony has been finished. Let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. His enemies tried on more than one occasion to kill him. They could not do it. You remember one time, 40 men hated him so badly. They made a solemn vow. Will not eat or drink if Paul is dead. But my brother, they must have thought of this, because Paul was not dead at that time. Paul had a shipwreck, and one of the soldiers wanted to kill all the people on the vessel, and the captain would not let him do it. You know why? His time was not over yet. His testimony had not been finished yet. And when Paul's testimony was finished, he said that in the 2 Timothy, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. You know what he said there? So I'm ready now to be offered up. My friend, we are invulnerable till our testimony is finished. Remember that. So I encourage you to do what you can to serve God. You know what God got you to do. Maybe specifically, we do generally, and I'll pray more for specifics. But when their testimony had been finished, it looked like for a time that they had been destroyed. And history has often looked that way. Christ was crucified. There were rejoicing among his enemies. They even mocked him on the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others. He can't save himself. But 3 days later, they weren't doing that anymore. He came out of the grave, my friend. And they're amazed. You look at the book of Acts. They had killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. And they were amazed because the apostles were preaching with power. People were being converted. And they tried to shut them up. And one time, in the third chapter of Acts, they even healed a man. Because they got the apostles together. They said, they tried to shut them up. They wouldn't shut up. Then they actually said, a great and notable miracle had been done among us. We cannot deny it. But we still won't shut them up. You remember, my friend, about Jesus Christ, about what they did, the Jews did? Those soldiers that quaked with fear around the tomb. They came and told what had happened. And those Jews bribed them to say his disciple came and stole him away, but they knew better than that. They knew what if something had happened. My friends, that's happening here. Listen, in Soviet Russia, when we were in Siberia, we met an old lady over there, over 100 years old, who had taken care of orphan children, whose daddies were Baptist preachers that Stalin had shot, and Stalin thought had eradicated Christianity in Russia, but it's not been eradicated. Stalin's dead, they're not dead. It looked like they were gone, because they were oppressed mightily. They had to go underground. In China, Mao's wife, Master Mao, his wife one time, in Shanghai, made a speech. She said, we have eradicated Christianity from China. There are millions of Christians in China today. It's happened many times, my friend. The enemies of God are premature when they rejoice. Let's read this, though. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So my friends, sometimes it looked like we're on the ropes and destroyed. Not so. God promised perpetuity to his church. He promised, my friend, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. It seems like it has sometimes. It will not happen. The blood of the martyrs, you heard that expression, is the seed of the church. It's kind of like when you're trying to stamp out a fire. Sometimes the harder you stamp, the more you spread it. That's what happens to the devil. That's the truth. We're on the winning side. There may be individuals, many individuals, who may be martyred, but brethren, the call will carry on because God raised others to take their place. That's what's happening here. Let's read a little bit more now. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. That was a mark of disrespect because to not let somebody get buried was an ultimate insult to them. That's what the world is. What am I saying about today? Many people are gloating today because they say, well, Christianity is the only way out. You know what John Dewey, the father of our modern educational system, called Christianity? A rotting corpse. The rotting corpse of Christianity. Have you ever read the Humanist Manifesto? Where they want to put out of business Christianity? Brilliant men. Men who are leaders. Opinion leaders. And my friend, they see it happening now. We're passing laws in every state about legalizing things that are abomination to God Almighty. And you can see them gloating. Some guy comes out of the closet and he's a hero instead of what he should really be. And so our hearts could sink in despair. The tide turning against us. Yet things look bad. They look bad back in those days too. This has happened many times in history. This is not a one-time thing here in Revelation. This is recurring. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is strictly called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And guess what? They're glad. They're gleeful about this. They're gleeful about this. And they are the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Only 3 days and a half, by the way. That's not like 3.5 years. It's a short time. That's what he's trying to tell us. This is a pretty short time, relatively, when it looks like evil's winning. And they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Shall make merry. And send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. Brethren, we torment God's people just being here teaching what we teach, like I said. You know what a guy's called? Let's just say, I'll say Jared Atkinson. He's a godly man. I know he is. I hope it's not this way at work. I think he got a pretty good work situation. Let's just say, Brother Jared's at work, a bunch of ungodly guys down there. I guarantee you, just the very fact he's a godly man is a torment to them. Some of you men and women are facing stuff like that probably in your environment. Just the very fact you're there, a decent person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't hide that. And so these people who want to carry on this ungodliness, the very fact you're there is a reminder to them, because deep down in their heart they know they're wrong. So they're gleeful when that's removed. Oh, the good, thank God he's thinking Christians are gone. The witness is gone now. We're winning. The world is winning. They're rejoicing. They're passing gifts to each other. The burden's off of us. But then it says this. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit from God entered into them. And they stood up on their feet. And great fear fell upon them, which slew them. Seth, that they called me, and I told him what I was going to put you. I said, Daddy, remember over in Psalm 73, so let's turn there a minute. I'm glad he reminded me. I didn't even think about this, but his purpose. Great fear came on them. That's happened many times in history, my friends. When it looks like that God's people are on the ropes, maybe even be destroyed. And suddenly, there's some kind of a revival. That a prophet reformation. That a great awakening. That a Puritan revival in England. Many times in history, God said, I'm going to move. And they thought that these witnesses were dead. But they're on their feet again. You better start fearing. And they do fear. Really, they quake in their boots. I'll read you a scripture about that in a minute. Let's turn to Psalm 73 for where Noah mentioned. Seth. And he meant this is the one where Asaph is just gone into despair because the wicked are being blessed, it looks like, and the righteous people are suffering. And he almost lost his faith because he saw that. Like, we almost lose our faith sometimes. But then he went to church like he should have been all along and found out the true answer. Verse 17 here of Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down to destruction. How they brought unto desolation. As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. They're scared to death. They're like bells to shatter over there, whose joints were loose. His knees knocked together, he's so afraid. And he got killed that night, by the way. Brethren, it doesn't pay to fight God's people. It's the apple of his eye. So, the verse I want to give you now, even sometimes, brethren, let me just say this. Many times God's people suffer, and the wicked are persecuting them, and they don't change their mind. But the way the Christians behave themselves under persecution, it just kind of impresses the wicked in a way. It just kind of scares them to death. They know there's something wrong. And I get that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Let's look at that a minute. And I'll tell you about a true story about this. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrify of your adversaries. Don't be terrified of your adversaries. Which is to them, that is the fact you're not terrified. You're being tortured, maybe. You're suffering martyrdom, maybe. But you're not terrified. You have God's presence. They can say that. You go to your death, perhaps, with dignity. Maybe like Stephen, saying, I see heaven open up. And I see the Son of God standing beside the throne of God. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Their perdition. But you have salvation, that of God. I read about Cardinal Hosius. Cardinal Hosius was a Roman Catholic cardinal who was the head of the Counter-Reformation, the Inquisition. The Counter-Reformation, I know y'all know your history pretty well. When the Reformation came, there's a Counter-Reformation to try to destroy the effects of the Reformation. And many Christians were put to death and tortured in the Inquisition. And Cardinal Hosius said he's impressed by the tremendous calmness and demeanor that the Christians faced their death. It bothered him. It should have bothered him. It's an example of this. And nothing terrified your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, your salvation, and that of God. Now, let me go down and read this last verse, and then I got something else I'll read you. I'll be through here in a minute. But let's finish it up, this verse is here. Back to the 11th chapter. So they're afraid, they're scared to death. Then the judgment began to come, which we'll get into that more next week. Fear fell on these people. So then, verses 12 and 13, let's look at these verses. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, my brethren, God's going to vindicate his children. I don't know how he does it, but he's going to always vindicate his children. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Their enemies beheld them. But what happened to them, though? The same hour was there a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. I don't think they're getting glory in the sense they wanted to. I think it's like their knees are made to bow. Now, what I'm saying is, those verses tell me God got to vindicate his saints. Now, let me read you something here, and then I'll be through. Let me read you one of my favorite verses of Scripture. I use this when Andrew Huffman was ordained, and I got to preach a sermon, and I gave him this charge, and he still remembers that. But it's for all God's children. Listen to this. This is true for you. You ought to get this verse, and you ought to memorize this verse and assimilate your life. It's Isaiah 54:17. It's the truth, ultimately. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to read it to you again. Brother, this is you, if you're one of his children. Ultimately. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment. Thou shalt condemn. You will someday. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm going to read you two songs. Now I'm going to quit. All right? I love these songs. I got to think about them this week. I got to sing them this week, in fact. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching into war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward is a battle. See his banner go. Then the refrain, I'll only read it once. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching into war with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sound of trump, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Hallelujah. Brothers, lift your voices. Loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we're treading for the sake of prod. We're not divided. All one body we. One in hope and doctrine. One in charity. Crowns and thrones may perish. Kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throne. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, loud and honor unto Christ the King, that through countless ages men and angels sing. And one more song. Martin Luther wrote this. A man God mightily used. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, an arm of cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right men on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body that they kill, God's truth about us still, his kingdom is forever. Brethren, we're on the winning side. So let's keep on witnessing for our God the best we possibly can. And remember that good old oil of the Holy Ghost just keeps pouring into us. And remember old John Bunyan, that's not Bible, but it's pretty good though. I can just see God pour that oil. An old devil going nuts, throwing water on that fire. Throwing water on that fire. He's throwing water on my fire all the time. I think it's going to go out and God put a dump some more Holy Ghost on there. And I'm going to feel like traveling on.